It really is good to see you. Thank you so much for all the team members who are here and then for all of you who are going through. We still have a few. There's been a lot of, and this is not unusual to say this, but there's been a lot of flack from the enemy coming into this week. And so there's still people who are experiencing some of that. That always encourages me. It's not fun to go through, right? But it's always encouraging to me because it means that the enemy's frightened. Because whenever the enemy pours stuff out on you, whenever he throws like everything plus the kitchen sink, it's because he's frightened. He's frightened that there's going to be some kind of breakthrough, that people or an individual or a group of people are going to have a breakthrough, and that he's going to lose territory that he'll never, ever recover. And so I'm really excited about this. The Lord told me this afternoon that he's never been more excited about a Lazarus weekend than this one. And therefore, I'm joining him in that. Amen. And so I hope that you have the same sense of anticipation. My prayer is the truth sets free. So regardless of whether you're going through the weekend or you're a CTKer, if God's going to do some stuff in your life tonight. So I hope you came with some heightened expectation. Or not heightened, but maybe heightened. You maybe have to bring your expectation to normal. You have to raise it to get normal. But have his expectation. He has great expectations for this, what he wants to do. But let me give you a little bit of practical housekeeping things first. Schedule-wise, we'll do one session tonight, then we'll take a little break, do another session. Tomorrow morning, I think breakfast is at 8:30, 9, and then we start here at 9:30, okay? And then we'll have a break for lunch. It's on the back of your little card. I know, but this just makes me feel like I'm in control if I tell it anyway.
I'm sorry.
That's okay, I know. Look on the back of your card. It'll tell you what you're supposed to do. For those who are going through, let me just speak this to you. This is important. That when you go through your time with your team on Saturday, you need to know that every person who's on your team understands confidentiality. And they've totally committed themselves to that. They're not going to go home and share with their husband, their wife, or anybody else. Now, if anybody has a snag with something, they may come to me and ask me a question, but I can be trusted because I'm too old to remember stuff anymore after about 5 or 6 minutes anyway. I've been that way since I was 50, so I've been too old since I was 50. But I want you to be transparent and to not be afraid to be real and honest in those sessions because the Lord does move supernaturally. God will give people words of knowledge, words of wisdom, but it's always nice if the people who are going through are very honest and transparent too. It's really important that you're here for all the sessions. On Sunday morning, we do the Sunday school hour. We don't do our adult thing, class. We meet upstairs. That's like another session. And then what we do Sunday morning, that's like the final session. So don't leave early. If you do, I've already prayed that everything that happened to you good will get undone and that 7 times more demons will come. And not really. Just kidding. All righty. Many years ago, a friend of mine, my spiritual father, was in Birmingham speaking at a conference, and he just speaks off the cuff. And I like doing that a lot too. But this friend of mine who worked in the ministry that I was, same organization I was a part of, we weren't there at the same time, but he went up to him, my spiritual father, and said, "So that was amazing. So can I see your notes?" And Ian Thomas said to him, "I don't have notes." And he said, "Well, how in the world?" And he just said, because he was English, so he just said in his nice English thing, and I can't do it. If I try to do it, it'll be embarrassing to all of us. He said, "I just load the old barrel and let the Lord crack it where he may." And so I spent the day, me and Maud, Maud hangs out, prays for me while under the desk, and we just hung out in the Word and went over just a bunch of stuff, loading the old barrel. But unlike Major Thomas, it'll keep me from meandering if I have some notes, some guidelines. Doesn't mean I'll stick to them all, but it does scream at me to try to do that so that we don't spend time going down too many rabbit trails. So I think every time we do this, it's a little bit different. every time that I do anything now, it's a little bit different because the Lord's kind of had me on speed dial for a couple of years. And there's just been this acceleration of things happening in my life that's been pretty fun, but not just pretty fun, amazingly fun, incredible. I'm so grateful. And therefore, there's, you know, I've been trying to write some things. I have one book I've been working on forever, but I keep having to kind of trash it almost because the Lord won't stop talking. I don't want him to stop talking, but I don't want to say what I had when there's something else that's being said. So I want to talk to you a little bit about, we'll start this way with prayer. That's what we'll do. We'll start with prayer because we want it to stay perfect, right? And then, so whoever's going to pray, make sure you say Jesus' name at the end or it won't count, right? David Emfinger, you want to pray? In the booklet, or not book, whatever it is, you get application. It talks a little bit about Lazarus, and I haven't really shared that much about the Lazarus experience and how this connected to our Lazarus weekends, but I really felt the Lord leading me to do that. And again, I'm also looking forward to spending more time with you, even though I can't be on everybody's team, but I can get around, I can mix and get around and get to know everybody better. So as we have fellowship together, as we do meals together, we'll get to know each other a lot better, okay? It'll be a lot of fun. The thing about Lazarus is that when I think about years ago, and the Lord began to speak about this weekend, what we're going to do many years ago, many, many years ago, over 20-something years ago. Wow, longer than that. It's been, 30-something years, I guess. Lazarus is a real picture to me of new birth in the Lord because the life that he had lost, Jesus restored to him. And when you and I become Christians, when we are born again, when we accept the acceptance, when we say yes to Jesus, put our trust in him as our Savior, then that which was lost in Adam, that life is restored to us. And though even though Lazarus came forth out of the tomb fully alive, he couldn't get more alive. He was not able to live and enjoy the life that he had because he was bound up from the grave clothes of his death experience. In the same way, when we come into the kingdom, you can't get more. I understand and appreciate when people, Christians, particularly charismatics, talk about getting more. I understand about getting it more. I understand about experiencing it more, but you can't get more. Colossians 2:10 says, you have been made complete in Christ. The church is the fullness of him who fills all and who's in all. Christ is all and in all. That's Colossians 3:11. So you can't get more than the life of Christ that you're in union with when you become a Christian. But if you're wrapped with the grave clothes of just your, you have a new heart, you now have a new nature, the righteousness of God in Christ. But what the scripture says is we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Matter of fact, let me just read those verses to you again. I've got about 15 pairs of glasses up here, but there's purposes for all of them. Every scripture, I had to use a different pair of glasses. All right, 2 Corinthians. No, I'm sorry, Romans 12. Romans 12. I urge you, therefore, brethren, in light of the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. So that's talking about surrender. But this is the way the surrendered life is worked out on a daily basis, is verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be continually transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that God's will is perfect and good and acceptable. And so this issue of living a surrendered life is worked out on a daily basis through the renewing of our minds. Ultimately, the renewing of our minds is about us being conscious of the fact that we died, and it's now Christ who lives his life in us and through us. That's the renewing of the mind. But there's the guts of all that. There's the works of all that, the workings of all that, the transforming of our minds. And so, therefore, a word that's really important to me is the word repent. Now, most of the time when we think about the word repentance, it doesn't sound like much fun. But every time you repent, you trade up. That's a lot of fun. Trading up is good, okay? And so people have gone through a lot of little different things or sometimes are big things. We've got a couple people in our church that are really, really ill, you know, with cancer and that kind of thing. And but then people have been hit with a lot of different stuff in the last couple of months and again this week. And so there's been a little something I've been dealing with for about a week and a half, or longer than that, actually, about 3 weeks or more. And as this week, I had to like cancel a trip to North Carolina last week. I turned around, not halfway there, but almost halfway there, because things were just happening and that I couldn't, I had to come home. And as this week has gone on, it's gotten somewhat worse. And today was the worst day. And so what had happened was the circumstance began to pull my attention towards that, trying to project what am I going to do? How am I going to figure this out? I'm supposed to go to Africa a week from Sunday evening for over 2 weeks. And, you know, and I just said, the Lord just said to me, he said, I'm not worried about it. I thought, well, I guess you've already made that decision for us, haven't you? Because he's my life, you see. And therefore, if he's not worried about it, then if I want to walk in Christ-likeness, if I want to live a surrendered life, then in that moment, I get to repent of worrying about it. And I repent from worrying about it by simply agreeing with him. The word to repent, people say that the word repent means to change your mind. I mean, that's the consequence, that's a result of it. The word repent doesn't mean to turn either. It comes from two Greek words, to think with. Think with. That's the word repent. And so whenever Christ speaks like that to you, faith comes by hearing, and hearing a word from Christ, a word of Christ. And so when he speaks something like that, I go, oh yeah, I do surrender to you. Thanks, Lord. I've just repented. He wasn't like telling me that to make me feel horrible and guilty. He's fully committed to my transformation. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He and his coming was necessary for that. He didn't just reach out of heaven and tap us and say, here's abundant life. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, because that life is in him. And so this surrender, this presenting my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, my reasonable service of worship, every time I repent, it's an act of worship, because it's a fresh act of real-time surrender. I'm surrendering to the mind of Christ. That I have the mind of Christ. You know that? You do too. And the way he sees things, and you do understand that the way our eyes work, we see with our brain, not our, your eyes are just lenses. But it's the signal that these lenses send through a nerve into your brain, and it's your brain that actually sees. But it uses the lenses to see through it. And so as we think with Christ, transformation happens because we're learning. So here's these glasses. So Amazon Prime is both the great blessing and curse in my life. And Facebook, because they don't advertise things on Facebook. And I don't ever write on Facebook, but I keep up with stuff on Facebook. And so every other thing I get on Facebook is about golf. Because I figured out, I don't know what algorithms mean, but I think it means if you Google anything, all of a sudden it starts showing up on all your stuff. Right? Is that what it means? But where did they come up with that word? What's an algo? I know what the rhythm is. You should know this, Dan. You're a rocket scientist. Stop. Sheep. Yeah. Rocket scientist, sheep. Okay, thank you very much. I dared go down that trail with you, but it's... So it's like this. When I became a Christian... So anyway, I borrowed these glasses because... These are my reading glasses, but I can't just go buy reading glasses at a drugstore because my eyes are weird and it doesn't work. And so I had to finally get a prescription. Yeah, not subscription, prescription. This came from a subscription. So I saw these and it said it'll help anybody, whatever your thing is about reading, because it has these little screws and it's got several layers of plastic. And you just sort of adjust it and you can see perfectly, would say. So I don't know how much it costs. I didn't care because I'd already spent so much money trying to get reading glasses and I wanted to read my Bible better. And so I got them and you can't see anything out of them. I mean, no matter how much you screw them up or down, you can't see anything. There's just layers of plastic. Can you see? It's like the cheapest thing in the history of the world. So when I became a Christian, I had a new heart and a new nature, but I kind of saw everything like this. And so this whole renewing of my mind, this transformation, would be like this today. Like Jesus said, well, I'm not worried about it. And so when he does that, he's like going, I'm not worried about it. And I go, yeah, but I am. No, but I go, well, of course I surrender. That's part of the thing. So when you surrender to the Lord, when you really surrender as a Christian, you know, in light of his grace, this living sacrifice, you surrender it all. It's like giving him this big chest of drawers. But then daily, he like opens up one of the drawers. He said, now, did you mean this too? And it's like that the rest of your life. You with me? I'm complete in Christ, but I'm growing into the experience of that. It's really interesting. Different glasses now that I can actually see it on. So if you look in James chapter 1, James chapter 1, this idea of being complete in Christ. And now here, you're talking about a weird way of thinking. And this will drive a charismatic crazy. And they'll do all kind of eisegesis to make this verse fit into their theology. But count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Well, what a nutty way of thinking. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I thought I was already complete in Christ. I am. But experientially, I'm growing into that which is already mine. Amen? And so whenever, trains glasses again. So when he said, I'm not worried about it, I went, oh yeah, Lord. You've already decided this for us, haven't you? And if you're not worried about it, I'm not worried about it. Thanks. You see what I'm saying? And so it's like this a lot. And we'll talk, we'll use these more. Well, our sermon on Sunday will involve these a great deal. Because I realized why God had me buy them. So I could use them when I preach. But they're the most worthless pair of glasses. Huh? No, my favorite delivery guy didn't bring them. this guy. This is a good teaching tool, too. This guy, he delivers stuff to my house. And so I was coming home one day, and I had the uniform on, like the black pants, black shirt, collar, the whole thing. To cross the size of an acre, you know, the thing that you wear, bishop, all this stuff. And he gets out and he says, you know, he says something like, well, what would you think about somebody who didn't believe in that? I thought, oh, he's like anti-Catholic. I look like a Catholic. I thought, you mean this or you mean Jesus? He said, Jesus. So we had this conversation and he was very combative, which I was really surprised. I thought, you know, if I was like, ornery, I could get you, probably lose your job. But so he drug me in, and it was a little bit offensive. And I said, I'll pray for you. But he kept trying to like pick a fight. And I said, well, he said, I want you to pray for me. It's a long conversation. And so when he drove away, like I didn't get mad at him, but it was just weird. And I thought, Lord, I need to, you know, I'll do what I care about. I'm going to plead the blood over my property, you know, all that stuff. You know how we do. Curses. I'm breaking all the curses in Jesus' name. Because when you're in Christ, you're not very safe, so you got to do all that kind of stuff. Really, think about it. Like, I'm in Christ, can't get to me without getting through him first. So you can throw some of those books away, get more time, room on your shelf to get some decent books. And so walking away, I'm thinking, Lord, it's weird. I said, that guy was so offensive. And so the Lord reminded me of something. So I'm kind of doing this. So I'm like doing this. I'm like going, and so I'm mulling it over. I know none of you never do that, right? Right. So here's the deal. Jesus can be hurt by someone, but he's never hurt with someone. He hurts for people who are mean and nasty to you. There's no health, emotional health in being hurt with people. Jesus doesn't walk around with like that, like hurt feelings all the time. So I'm kind of like this, and he says to me, he said, you know, he said, that time, we timed that perfect, didn't we, Chuck? Like, that guy drove up just at the right time so that you would meet him because I'm going to use you to pray him into the kingdom. Now, why would he want to use me? He just does it that way. You know, like he does with prayer? I mean, prayer is our Father who loves us so much. It blesses him to allow you to participate in sovereign God moving the pieces on the board. It's just amazing. I thought, whoa, that was a setup the whole time. And he said, it wasn't about you, Chuck. I went, yep, it wasn't. And but I told him, I'm going to pray for you. He was yelling at me out of his window as he was driving off. So the other day, I don't wear my black stuff all the time. And I was a little bit late coming out because I forget what's going on. And there he pulls up again. I'm in the black stuff again, cross the whole thing. And he goes, oh, it's you again. I said, sure. I said, you know what? I won't tell his name. I said, I'm so glad to see you again. You know why you came? You know why you showed up the other day when you did? He said, why? I said, because Jesus wanted me to meet you so that I can pray for you. Because I told him before he left, the first time, I said, you're going to come to Christ before you die. Well, I don't even believe there's such a thing. So I just told him, I said, you know why I met you? I'm so glad that that happened. God timed it just perfect, didn't he? How you arrived just in time for me to meet you so I can pray for you until you come into the kingdom. But here's the cool thing is that when I first got kind of offended and was kind of scuffed up a little bit from the thing, this weird thing, and he pulled this down and he told me, we timed that perfect, didn't we? Boy, we set him up, didn't we, Chuck? Wow. Thanks, Lord. So all the hurt and stuff goes away because I'm hurting now for him instead of being hurt with him. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I think it's verse 5, that we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Not every thought captive to obeying Christ, but to his obedience, his perspective, his spirituality. You with me? And so a lot of this stuff's going to happen this weekend through the teaching. And then when you have your time weekend, on Saturday, is opportunities to repent. See, because you can't change what people have done. You can't change what family you were born into. Jesus can come and supernaturally touch some places, you know, touch the ouchie. That's what Maude does. My dog, my dog's a Labrador. She's almost 2 years old. She's still got puppy, huge puppy, like 80-something pound puppy. And so it's the first female dog I've had since I was little. But Maude's very motherly. So she likes to get on top of me when if I lay in bed to watch, like she gets on here. And then any place that's an ouchie, she'll like lick. And her tongue's like a wet paddle. And she keeps licking the top of my head. I'm going, Maude, my baldness is not an ouchie. It's just that way. And you're not helping by licking what hair I have off. But she cleans my ears. She looks for little places on my, it's just so much fun. So Lord will touch. He can touch an ouchie that you might have. But you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so he'll give you all kinds of opportunities to see things the way he sees things. To come into agreement with him for that surrender that you say that you've yielded to be actualized in that moment. It's a daily reality. You know, he'll pull out another drawer and go, was this part of the deal too? You said the whole thing was yours. You hear me? And so, this is, are you having fun with these classes? Isaiah 40, verse 3. This is quoted in a couple of Gospels about John the Baptist ministry. And John the Baptist ministry was the ministry of what? Repentance. Yep. That wasn't a trick question. This is what it says about repentance. This is John's ministry. This is about John the Baptist, verse 3 of chapter 40 of Isaiah. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make a way for the coming of the Lord. See, that's what repentance does. It clears a way for the Lord in your life, for a greater manifestation of the Lord in your life. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory, the manifest presence and nature of the Lord will be revealed in our lives. And so repentance does that. It creates this highway that Jesus can just travel on in our lives. So he can live his life through us with the kind of freedom he wants to live through us. And so repentance, because this is really not an inner healing weekend. We used to call it that. It's really a personal revival weekend. Now, will inner healing happen? Yes. But what's more important, you get to a place where you walk in inner health. And the moment you stop, where you put those glasses back on again, Jesus is able to, you can repent. Okay, wow. I'm not going to wallow around in this stuff because there's just no joy in it. Because the scripture says one of the characteristics of a Christian is that there's joy unspeakable, full of glory, and a peace that passes understanding. Well, I'm just telling you, when you're wearing those glasses and you're seeing things through the lenses of hurt and pain, offense and anger, frustration, complaining, bitterness, all that nonsense, there's no joy in that. That's not how Jesus lives. Now, we're going to say these kind of things so many times over the next couple of days, few days, that my heart is that it'll become good seed. If it finds good soil, it'll bear fruit always. See, soil doesn't test the seed. Seed tests the soil. And so if you came here with a heart that really wants to grow in Christ-likeness, because you may have different assignments in life, but all of us have the same calling and purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those who are called according to his purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Christ-likeness. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, and it's in Christ-likeness. And I don't mean by Christ-likeness that are trying to act like Jesus. I'm talking about literally being surrendered and participating in the life of Jesus. It's this process that's worked out. And it's so much fun. You know, I realized when the Lord spoke to me about, well, I'm not worried about it, that I was not having a lot of fun sort of slightly putting those things on, like, well, you know what I mean? What? You know what I'm saying? But the joy going, yes, of course, Lord, thank you. And then he just lives his life out through me in that moment. Now I'm seeing with him, we're seeing as one. Because the scripture says that if you're in the Lord, you've become one spirit with him. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So repentance creates this highway for Jesus just to travel through your life, just to live his life through us. It's not about introspection. It says in Romans 8:27 that he is the one who searches hearts. It's not up to you to search your heart. It's just to be open. It's just to want to experience and become more and more daily, become more and more Christ-like. Amen?
Amen.
Unless life and life more abundant is not what you really want. I mean, if being miserable half the time is really what you discovered, that you feel comfortable there, I would suggest that you might want to reevaluate that conclusion. And he's not a respecter of persons. So let me give you this. So there's a place also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. He says, if you have been taught in Christ, wow, that's the process. Is that daily he's teaching me how to participate in the life that he lives. The word vicarious, we'll do this little part, then we'll take a pause. So I always write all these copious things. I'm thinking, man, I don't know.
Here's what I found.
Thank you, Jesus. We're not ready for that verse yet, Lord. It's not in my notes. I know. So the word vicarious means to do something on someone's behalf. It literally means in their place and on their behalf. And so we talk about sometimes about the vicarious humanity of Christ. It's 1 Timothy, I think it's 2:5, says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so in Christ, God, who clothed himself in humanity, and he's forever God who's human, there's forever a resurrected human in the fellowship of the Trinity. And therefore, because you're in Christ and his humanity, you're there. So when we talk about his vicarious humanity, what we're saying is about the incarnation is that Jesus clothed himself in broken and fallen humanity because he was tempted in every way likened to us. Now, theologians try to explain that away. So, well, you know, Jesus couldn't sin. Well, all I know is that being tempted is very tempting. And he was tempted in every way likened to us, yet without sin. He never sinned, right? But it says in Romans 8, I won't keep doing the glasses for now. Romans chapter 8. That page is tore. Well, that's chapter 9. No wonder it doesn't make sense. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. And what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So Jesus clothed himself in your humanity and my humanity. Jesus came in your place and on your behalf. When he went to the cross, which we'll talk more about tomorrow too, and maybe a little bit later tonight, Jesus went to the cross not just for you, he went to the cross as you. And in his person at the cross, your sins were paid for in his person, on who was there vicariously in your place and on your behalf. And so in his person, your sins were paid for, and the penalty of your sin, which was death, happened in his person. So not only were your sins paid for, but the serial sinner, the slave to sin, was crucified, was executed. And then in his person, you are raised up on the third day in union with the risen Christ. I don't get too far in the weeds here. So I'm just going to go with this, and hopefully as the weekend goes on, it'll make more and more sense. When we talk about the vicarious humanity of Jesus, look in John chapter 1, if you have a Bible. If you don't, you can just listen good. Listen to John chapter 1, okay. Verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens. And the word there is in the present tense, so it's still happening. He's still enlightening every human being. There was a true light coming into the world, enlightens every human being. What does that mean? It means that Jesus came. There's a doctrine called kenosis. So this is why, and Karen reminds me too, why it's impossible to do books like, I would sometimes say, let's do books like people could just take, someone who's good editors, just take whatever I teach and just turn it into books. That's what Francis Frangipane did. All of his books are that way. All of Watchman Nee's books were just stuff that he did and somebody wrote notes down and wrote books. But the problem is I keep changing subjects in the middle of a sentence. So it'd be impossible for that, for people to do that. It would drive them crazy. So what was I saying before I interrupted myself? Kenosis. Yeah, the doctrine of kenosis. So the word kenosis just means emptying. So Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus emptied himself and lived as a man. God can't be tempted. Jesus was tempted in every way. God can't be seen, but they beheld him. God can't learn, but Jesus learned obedience to the things that he suffered. God can't die, but Jesus died. Over and over again, particularly in the Gospel of John, Jesus said he did nothing on his own initiative. What? God can do anything he wants to on his own initiative. But Jesus, though God, very God, never anything less than God, was also 100% man. And he laid down his right to live out of his deity and lived as a spirit-filled man, as second Adam, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, because he came to undo the fall of Adam. And so when Christ came, he took on fallen Adam, and in the end, in his resurrection, he raised up a whole new humanity as second Adam. And so clothed in your humanity and my humanity, when it says here that he enlightened, the true light who came into the world enlightens every man, it means that Jesus came and revealed to us what normal humanity looks like as second Adam, enlightening every man. So we have a whole world full of people who are just throwing everything against the wall, identity issues, all kinds of stuff, anything against the wall that may make life work. People want to be happy. People want to feel fulfilled. People want to have purpose and meaning. So they just throw everything, keep adding stuff, thinking this will, maybe this will work. I'll do this. I'll be this. I'll maybe experience this or whatever. But Jesus came to say, you can be whole and you can be fully fulfilled. You can live in total freedom and wholeness. And I'm going to clothe myself in your humanity and show you. And he did. So the life that Jesus lived, not just the death that he died, is very redemptive. Because Jesus came to tell the truth about God. We know that, right? From John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has revealed him. But he also came to tell the truth about man. Because the truth about man, we were created, is that we were created to tell the truth about God. Christ-likeness. We were created to reveal his image and likeness. That's our purpose. That's a pretty cool purpose. That's a pretty amazing identity to have. And so when Christ was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, that it says that Jesus, John the Baptist tried to say, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, to fulfill all righteousness, let this happen. Now, John's baptism was a baptism of what? Repentance. What did Jesus need to repent of? And in what way would Jesus need to fulfill our righteousness? He, like as God, he's righteousness. But as the Son of Man, clothed in your humanity and mine, the vicarious Christ repented on our behalf, in our place, so that this whole process of being transformed through renewing of our mind, every time he calls me to repentance, like think with him, it's like going, oh, you've already made that decision for us. And it's so easy for me. I'm not going to struggle with that, fight that thing. Now, do I have to add my little yes to that? Yes. But the joy of it is that it says, and see how I do change subject. Not same subject, but I just change little like sharp turns. Like I'm just twitchy quick. And Ephesians 4:8 says that he took captivity captive. Do you understand what that says? He took captivity captive. The very thing, captivity. He took your captivity. Whatever it is you're captive to. Is it greed? Is it lust? Is it pride? Is it fear? Is it anxiety? Is it getting offended? Getting your feelings hurt? Is it being a complainer, criticizer? You know, judgmentalist? Or is it, are you a grouch or grump? Stay irritated all the time? All those things, what are those strongholds? He took your captivity, clothed himself in it, and took it captive so that you no longer have to be a slave to sin. So do you understand that the life that Jesus lived, you can look at the life that Jesus lived and Jesus can say, Chuck, we've done this. I've proven to you that clothed in your humanity, you can experience a victorious life of fullness and freedom. Wow. I even repented in your place, on your behalf. Now, do I have to come into agreement with that? Do I have to add my yes to that? Yes. Just like you received Christ Jesus the Lord, Scripture says, so walk in him. So I have to walk out the whole, I just keep receiving him. You with me? Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Every time he pulls those glasses down, I just, wow. This is a stunning thing to me, that he's that good, that big, that powerful. Put the burden on himself. Now, do I have a part? Sure, I have to believe. What's the work? They asked Jesus, what must we do to the works of God? John 6:19, he says, believe on him whom the Father sent. The Christian life, the just shall live by how? Faith. Wow. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That which is not of faith is sin. Hebrews 11:6 says. Wow. So the vicarious humanity of Christ, I'll just read this little thing that I had typed up. Well, about all of Jesus' accomplishments were accomplished with you in him. It means that you don't have to do what he did to become who he is or what he is or like he is. You only have to honor his achievements and surrender to his way of living. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And there is a way of living that Jesus lives, and he is that way himself. He doesn't just say, here's the way I live, now go do it. Go do the best you can for me. That's the way most Christians live the Christian life. He said, there's a way. There's a way. It's a way that's truth. Jesus is the truth about you. That's truth. Every other thing that's not, if it's not Christ-like, it's a lie. He said, I'm the way, and it's the truth, and it's life. Because make no mistake, what did Jesus come for? To set us free from the reign of sin. Because sin is a killer. Okay, let's stop for 5 minutes, then we'll come back.